We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate again upon an extremely precious verse which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it, and that you give us the comfort which you would have us to have from these words which you've given us, and grant that we may increase in our love toward our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. The words of the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. To kind of set the stage a little bit, we are looking at one of the most comforting verses in all Holy Writ. These are the words of the bride spoken about her bridegroom. And they present a real problem to anyone preaching on this verse. The problem is this. How can anyone possibly plumb the depths of these words and do them justice? It can't be done. And yet it must not be left undone. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we'll give it a try. Looking at the opening words, in the King James translation, reading this way, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Looking at the punctuation, my beloved is mine, comma, and I am his, colon. We should perhaps read it another way. Instead of a comma and a colon and a period, we should have three exclamation points. And the words should be shouted, not simply read. The bride speaking, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. That's how it should be read. At least we gave it a shot. Looking at the burnt offering as it's described in the Old Testament. The opening verses of Genesis 22 read this way in the King James Version. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means test. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. As you have heard over and over and over again here at Water of Life, this is the first occurrence of the word love in the Bible. Take thine only son whom thou lovest. The teaching here on the surface is Abraham loves his son Isaac. But Abraham and Isaac are types. Abraham is a type of God the Father, Isaac a type of God of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So the deeper meaning here is this, the Father loves the Son. What is interesting and instructive here also is that the words burnt offering also occur in the second verse. In the burnt offering, in contrast to other offerings, the whole animal was placed on the altar and burned. Every bit of it. More than any other offering, the burnt offering symbolized total commitment. The total commitment, first of all, that the Son gave the Father by being obedient to His command to offer up Himself on the cross. And the same total commitment also that the Son gave to His bride when He died to save her from her sins. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And by the grace of God, this is also the total commitment which the bride now gives to her bridegroom by the power of the Holy Spirit. So she can say, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." We are looking mainly here at the book of the Song of Songs as a love story between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. As such, it is a model for every Christian marriage. Total commitment. Contrary to the way things are going in our own country in these last final evil days, let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about marriage. And thank God we know this and believe it. Marriage is instituted by God. That's how it got started. We're in Genesis 2, beginning at verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." And it surely seems here that we have a scene that was very parallel to when Noah gathered the animals into the ark. They came two by two, the male and female. And it surely seems that that's the way these animals and everything came to Adam to be named, two by two, the male, the female. And Adam realizes, there's no counterpart for me. I'm alone. I'm not sure that Adam realized that it was good for him to have a wife until this point. God knew it ahead of that. Now Adam knows it. So continuing, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" The teaching here is not rocket science. Marriage consists of one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. One man and one woman. And the family unit is bonded together then when God blesses them with children. Genesis 1 again. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, the years have not changed this. Earth has probably been spinning for about 6,000 years since this happened, but this is the way it happened. Marriage instituted by God, one man, one woman, blessed with children. That cannot change. no matter what terminology other people might want to give it. One of the greatest blessings in a marriage is children. Two men cannot beget children, not have children. Two women cannot have children. It takes a man and a woman. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 128 verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. The whole marriage situation is filled with blessings. The husband sees in his wife a great blessing from the Lord. And the wife sees in her husband a great blessing from the Lord. And the husband and wife, the father and mother, see as great blessings the children that God has given them to raise them to know their Savior. It's not always easy. The going sometimes gets rough in a marriage. But the love that they have for each other, the husband and wife, grows through trials. God made the marriage, and only He can end it. For better or for worse, till death do us part. An oddity here. The marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride will not be ended by death. There is such thing as a resurrection. And truth be told, the marriage between Christ and His bride began with death. Jesus Christ died willingly on the cross to cover the sins of His bride, the church. If that had not happened, there would be no wedding bells ringing. So it really got started by death. Total commitment. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And when He was taunted by the enemy, come down from the cross and then we will believe you. He saved others. He Himself He cannot save. When they mocked Him, it was His love for the Father, total commitment, and His love and total commitment for the bride that kept Him on the cross. This all pointed forward toward the great marriage, which is described in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what the marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden pointed to, and this is what every single Christian marriage since has been pointing to. So the bride says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. In the Hebrew, it reads more this way, my beloved to me, and I to him. Or, I am to him, and he is to me. In the Hebrew, this is very, very emphatic language, especially in view of the context in verse 15, where the false prophets are attacking. First of all, she's hiding in the rock, the bride, hiding in the cleft of the rock for fear of the enemy. And then she sees the little foxes attacking the vines and trying to destroy the young grapes. Enemies, enemies, enemies everywhere. But she knows where to go for safety. I am to him, and he is to me. And as we mentioned before, how can we explain or begin to explain the blessedness of these few words? It cannot be done. And yet, yes, it can't be left undone either. There are finally two choices, and only two. We can be married to the Son of God and spend eternity with Him in His kingdom of glory as His glorious bride, where love abounds, or we can unite with the devil. For those who unite with the devil, hell awaits. And we get foretastes of it in this world. All you have to do is read the newspapers or look around you to find out what kind of a husband the devil is going to be to his hated bride, because there's no love in hell. Misery, pain, death. You know the story. Now let's look at the other side of the coin for a minute. And admittedly, we can only scratch the surface here, but let's scratch the surface. What kind of a husband are we going to be married to? What is he like? And first of all, let's look at some big things. Look at the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's Psalm 19, verse 1. And the glory of God is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among it. So we could translate the words, the heavens declare Jesus Christ. And looking back at the fourth day, that's when the heavens were created. God said, let there be light, or in Genesis 1, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Okay, so we look up into the heavens and we see all these stars. And they're beautiful. Some of the pictures that have been sent back from some of the outer space, they're just fantastically beautiful. And there's more up there than what we ever would have imagined just by looking with a human eye. Billions and billions and billions of stars and galaxies out there. And why are they there? For signs and seasons and days of years, and to give light upon the earth. So yes, the earth was created first. Now, I don't care what the scientists say about this. What God says is that the earth was created first. And the sun, moon, and stars were created for the earth, to give light upon the earth. The earth must be a pretty important place. And God made two great lights, and even little children can understand this. This isn't rocket science. God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day. Any child knows this. It's the sun. And the lesser to rule the night, that's the moon, the sun and the moon. And He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. There's the purpose again, to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the first day. What's the point? Our bridegroom was active in the creating of the sun and the moon and the stars. That's how powerful He is. That's how glorious He is. Genesis 15, verse 5, and He, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. The psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, that's mysteriously amazing. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, there's a star in the constellation of Orion named Betelgeuse that astronomers tell us is so huge that if the Earth were at its center, the Sun, which is some 93 million miles away, would still not break through the outer crust. That thing has a radius of over 93 million miles. And that's not the biggest thing out there, by a long shot. But they're the work of God's fingers. What a powerful bridegroom we have. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth or counteth the number of the stars. There's not an astronomer in the world today that can tell you how many stars are out there. They don't have enough numbers to count them. But then the last part of the verse says this, he calleth them all by their names. Every star not only has a number, but it has a name. And our bridegroom was the one that named them, just as Adam, as a type, named the creation that came to him. Joshua 10, verse 13. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. The bridegroom can do that. He can control the movement of the sun and the moon. Judges 5, verse 20. They fought from heaven. Who's the they? The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Sisera came out with 900 chariots of iron. Children of Israel didn't even have one. Powerful, powerful army. But Sisera never had a chance. The stars in their courses were fighting against Sisera. He didn't have a chance. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And the Son of God was controlling all of that from the cross. These are some of the big things, just scratching the surface, some of the big things that we know about our bridegroom up in the heavens. Now let's go down to the earth and look at some of the small things. Because God is known as much to us by the small things as he is the big things. And a lot of times, most of the comfort comes when we look at how God relates to the small things. What is man that thou art mindful of him and got all these stars up there? Well, man was created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ became a human being. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what man is. Small things. Jeremiah 5:22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. Well, what can't they pass over? Little grains of sand. What is smaller on this earth than a grain of sand? And God takes a little, these little grains of sand and makes a line there and decrees by his word that the raging waves and winds of the sea cannot cross the little line of sand. And they don't, because they can't. Little things. God delights in taking little things. Remember David taking a stone out of the brook? Remember that? A little stone? Deuteronomy 11:15, I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle. Our bridegroom, the mighty, powerful one who created the sun, moon, and stars, is concerned about cattle? And he causes the grass to grow for the cattle? Psalm 104, verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Our bridegroom is very, very concerned about little things. A lot of love often is shown in little things. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, one of them, I have many. The Jews counted as the least of all the commandments of God, but what comfort there is here. Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 and 7. If a bird's nest chanced to go before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether there be young ones or eggs, and the dam, that's the mother, sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam, the mother, with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. So here you have a farmer walking out into his field, and there's nobody around for miles and miles and miles. Nobody to see what he's doing or what he's going to do, and he happens to come upon a bird's nest on the ground, and there's a mother there sitting upon the eggs or the young one. What is he going to do? Nobody's there to watch him, except the Almighty God is there. Our bridegroom is there watching, and you'd better watch out what you do. You'd better watch out that you don't take the mother who is in a very vulnerable position caring for her young. You'd better watch out about that. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. It's not the mother that's being tested here. It's not the mother that's the helpless one here. It's the farmer. And if he takes her, he's going to pay a price for it. The bridegroom we have will see to that. He's concerned about small things. Big things are made up of little things. You can't control the big things unless you also control the small things. Matthew 6, verse 26, our bridegroom talking again. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And remember, he said, I and the Father are one. So he's involved in this too. Are ye not much better than they? Learn a parable. Learn a precious truth from the volume of nature. Why take ye thought for raiment? Open to another page of the volume of nature. Consider the wild flowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And Solomon could afford the best that this world had to offer. He wasn't dressed in blue jeans. But he couldn't compare to the wild flowers of the field. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, we know all these things. The question is, do we really believe them? Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Or our bridegroom, he and the Father are one. They agree on everything. Springtime, you won't find a more beautiful description of spring than you find in Psalm 65, verse 9 and following. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. This is spring. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The little hills rejoice on every side. They're part of the creation too. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The pastures and the valleys. They shout for joy. And they also sing. Mysterious. Bridegroom, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. So we've looked at the heavens, we've looked a little bit at the earth, just scratching the surface. Now let's expand a little bit and look at the whole creation. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, that's the one to whom you and I are married throughout eternity in his kingdom of glory. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things. He's eternal. And by him all things consist. The word consist, the Greek word consist means hold together. By him all things are held together. And if he would withhold his power for one split second, the whole creation would be destroyed. That's the one to whom you and I are engaged to. And as his perfect bride prepared by the Holy Spirit will live with forever. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. And as you know by now, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture also. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, those are the animals, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The animal creation are waiting for the day when Jesus Christ comes back and raises the dead and gives his bride glorified bodies. The creation, the creatures are waiting for that. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Animals never rebelled against God like Adam did. Mankind did that. The animals didn't. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. But by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God is righteous. He's not unfair. He loves all of his creation. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And even though men may deny them, and a lot of theologians may deny them, that doesn't change one single bit. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now we're not talking only about the animal creation. We're talking about the hills, the valleys, the rivers, the seas, the grains of sand, the stones. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit told it to us. Now here's another thing. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We wouldn't know this either. Wouldn't know this unless the Holy Spirit told it. So, okay, the words of the bridegroom, she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." But sometimes you don't see him. Where is he? "He feedeth among the lilies." That's where you are. That's where you find him. He's feeding among the lilies. The word "feed" here, well, the lilies, first of all, refer to God's people. They refer to the elect bride of Jesus Christ. We're not guessing here. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2. Bridegroom talking about his bride. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And the word "feedeth" there, that means a keeper. It's a shepherd's term, a keeper of sheep. He feedeth among the lilies. He's keeping his flock. We say, well, we don't see him. No, you don't see him, but he's here. And even when we can't see him, he's not very far away, even though it might seem like that he is. But he is with us, and he's very close with us because he's sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us right now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Genesis 4, verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep." That's the same word, the keeper of sheep. He feedeth among the lilies. He keeps them. He keeps his sheep. So, one of the blessings that you and I have as a bride of Jesus Christ, using a little different terminology, is perhaps the most well-known section in all Holy Writ. "The Lord is my shepherd." This is the bride talking. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Storm is over and gone. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Walking, not running. Walking through, not into. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," and the enemies can't do one single thing to stop it. "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Oil, always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So even though our bridegroom is not visibly present, he's with us in his word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And every single time we open Holy Scripture and meditate upon the Word, our bridegroom is right there with us. So in a very real way, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies."